Last week we remembered our baptisms and were invited to consider baptism as we lived into Mark's gospel and spent some time at the River Jordan. Now, this week we jump into a gospel story from John, and if you remember last week, I said that as we enter the lectionary three-year cycle of year B, we're going to focus on two gospels, and one is the book of Mark, and in the midst of focusing on the book of Mark for most of 2012, we'll also see that the lectionary sprinkles in readings from John. And so for that to make sense, you might have to realize that the lectionary is a three-year cycle. There's four Gospels, so John has to kind of fit in to year B. So I thought just as a opening data here, I'd give you just a little more information on the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, since many of us will take on the challenge and read the Gospel of Mark and John in 2012. Amen? I said last week that reading the Gospel of Mark aloud, that 16 chapters, only takes 1 hour and 20 minutes. So there you go. Mark is a pretty quick read. Now, John is more dense, so we'll take more time than that. What I'll say about Mark just quickly is that it's written 55 CE. It's a quick-moving story. Last week I talked about the first 8 chapters of Mark being Jesus on the move with his friends, healing and moving and hanging out and kind of meandering. There's lots of use of the word immediately, 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 immediately. I think it's used about 41 times. And then right in the middle of Mark, we hit that transfiguration, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we also have the confession of Peter saying, "You are the Christ." And then suddenly the last 8 chapters of Mark are very focused. Jesus is no longer meandering around, but focused, setting his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. I was reading Eugene Peterson's reflections on Mark this week, and he says, "The first half of Mark's gospel is Jesus showing people how to live." And then he says, right in the middle, he shifts. He starts showing people how to die. In essence, he's saying, "Now that you've got a life, I'm going to show you how to give it up." So that's Mark, a little snapshot of Mark. Now, John, written much later, probably 40, 45 years later, maybe as late as 90 CE, is very unlike the other three Gospels at all. It starts off big and mystical and cosmic. "In the beginning was the Word." You know, think James Earl Jones as the narrator. "And the Word was God, and the Word was with God." John, or what's believed to be a community of Johannine writers, have probably seen the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 CE, and John and possibly some of his friends have been or heard of this experience of John being sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he gets the revelation. And so John is written from that bigger, loftier, grander, gloriouser perspective. Gordon Fee says that John's gospel is one of the great treasures of the Christian faith. Here is God's love, full and open in display. And in John 20:31, we read, "But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So both Mark and John are the gospels we'll focus on in 2012. But if I had to put it in one or two phrases, I'd say Mark is the on-the-move gospel, and then John is that cosmic, out-of-sight gospel. Mark, on-the-move gospel, you're being drawn into belief through action, and that John is this kind of cosmic, out-of-sight gospel, where you're drawn into belief through encounter. And so I want us to hang on to that phrase, drawn into belief through encounter. Because that's what we see in today's text in John 1. We read after Jesus' baptism that he hits the road. He starts calling his disciples. Andrew and Peter have been called to come and see. And then the next day, Jesus calls 2 more disciples, Philip and Nathanael. And it's Nathanael's story that we'll focus on in our time in today's text. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, the one about whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." So there's lots of finding going on here in John 1. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. We have found him. And so we ought to read this passage with a bit of an excited tone. Things are being found. And in the midst of that finding, I want to talk about two sets of encounters. The first encounters are our close encounters, is what I'm going to call them. Our close encounters. Philip appears to be so excited and enthused about being found that he wants to seek out a friend and share his foundedness with others. Which gives rise to good reflection questions for us, and I've framed a couple here. Can we name a time in our lives when a close encounter with the living Christ made us want to share the news with others? Now, maybe that's going back a long ways, or maybe that's recently, maybe that's now, but can we name a time in our lives when a close encounter with the living Christ made us actually want to tell someone else about it? What was that like? What was the context? What did it feel like? Now, I want to give you some latitude here. I'm not trying to draw out the Christian superhero stuff. I was thinking about my friend who, when he was in college, lived in a smaller city in BC, and he was wrapped up with so much enthusiasm for Jesus that a group of his friends decided one night that they would go around this other church that they didn't think was on fire for the Lord enough and walk around that church 7 times, praying and shouting cries of victory that somehow God would pull this wicked church down. So I'm not going there with our enthusiasm. But I do believe when we encounter a living Christ, a Christ who lives in the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who is making all things new, that we might be compelled to proclaim this good news to others. So as we enter 2012, halfway through January, where might those places be where we find ourselves being bold enough to say, I've been found by the living God, and I want to share that encounter with you? So those might be stories or ways we can reflect on our encounters. But the second set of encounters I want to talk about with this text is their close encounters. Because just because we say or experience a living God or experience Christ in our lives, just because we say something about it doesn't mean that people will magically get on board with us. At least that's been my experience in my Christian faith. And that's why I think it's interesting to read what we're privy to in verse 46. Philip says excitedly, "We found him." You know, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. We found him. And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And I think it's a pretty strong shutdown line. And I don't know if you've experienced it in your faith journey where you've been excited about something in your faith, and maybe a friend or a colleague just gives you that, what I'm calling the SDL, the shutdown line. And we don't get to see the look on Philip's face, do we? So you have to just imagine what Philip's face must have looked like. But we do get to read his response. "Come and see." Philip doesn't go into apologetics, justification mode. I was thinking some of the things that he might have been considered saying. He might have been saying, "Well, okay, Nathanael, I know. Let me think. There must be some good things that are coming out of Nazareth. I've heard Joseph is doing some woodcrafts, and they've, you know, really caught on and having a really great Christmas season. Mary, she started this new home business called Pampered Nazarene, and she's got some home meetings going on. And, well, this Jesus, I've heard that he's really..." No. Philip simply says, "Come and see." When we share of the presence of Jesus at work in the world, perhaps it's as simple as saying, come and see. Because I'm sure you can tell stories where you've heard people or voices in culture saying, can anything good come from ... Can you fill in the blank? Can anything good come from? I was thinking about the 80s, when this church was about 30 people, and thinking of selling or closing. I bet you there were people in the city of Edmonton that said, can anything good come from First Baptist Edmonton? Or on a national or global scale, I think about all of the things that we read of people who self-describe as Christians, and I think there's voices crying out, can anything good come from organized religion in the 21st century? Maybe you can fill in the blank. Can anything good come from? And the answer that's offered to us from the gospel story here is, come and see. So what are we, as the people of God in this place, inviting people to come and see here in the year 2012? I'm going to reread verses 47 to 51. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these. And he said to them, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As we sit with these texts today, what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to invite others to come and see? To, in the title of today's sermon, to have this encounter, close encounter of the fig tree kind. Philip's model for us is a way of invitation that isn't coercive, isn't shaming, it isn't threatening, and yet it works. Nathanael encounters Jesus, and after a few exchanges, Nathanael believes. Something happened at the fig tree. Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And again, we have no clue of what Nathanael's face looked like or what he was doing under that fig tree. But there's something about that encounter, that experience, that makes Nathanael a believer in the Jesus story. So I was thinking there might be 100 different ways that we have the opportunity to get people to have a fig tree encounter. Maybe it's simple as naming Jesus in a conversation, like dropping the J word in a conversation. Because I think Jesus is always controversial, right? If you say Jesus, it doesn't mean that you have to defend him. He probably can handle that himself. But maybe you just somehow get the word Jesus out there. Because Jesus is out there. Jesus is on the move. He's in the newspapers, in the headlines. He's in modern culture. So maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe helping people come and see is more invitational to something you're doing. Maybe it's a spiritual practice you're practicing. I heard of one person in our congregation who is involved with centering prayer who's planning on doing centering prayer at the workplace and inviting others in to practice centering prayer during a noon hour. Maybe it's inviting someone to join you as you do a meal at the Mustard Seed, or as you serve at E4C, or as you serve in our partnership with MCN, the Mennonites Center for Newcomers, or you work downstairs with the ESL students. Maybe it's even as crazy as inviting someone into this sacred space on a Sunday or any other given day during the week and inviting them to encounter what perhaps you found in this sacred space, in this sacred time, in this place of worship, prayer, reading God's word, reflecting, being silent, singing. If you are meeting the living God here, why not invite someone else into that, into this place, to come and see? Because you can look beside you in the rows, and there's space for people to come and see, encounter, experience, live in this place, journey inward as we talk about, so that they might journey outward. John finishes this story by writing that what Jesus declares to Nathanael is that you will see greater things. And that's a promise for us in a weird and wonderful way too, that we will see greater things. Jesus adds, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so this harkens back to the Jacob story, where Jacob saw this ladder connecting heaven and earth. So in the same way, Jesus is somehow saying, in me you will see the connection between heaven and earth. And again, it's cosmic and it's big and it's mysterious, but it's there. And it's a promise for us that we will see greater things. Last week we talked about the heavens being torn open. The KJV puts it so nicely, render open the heavens, so that we might hear the voice of God saying, beloved child, I love you. And then in today's text, again, the heavens being opened so that God might continue to display his glory, his grace, his presence, his mercy, his truth, his love to us. And so I hope you'll join in the prayers that I'm praying in Epiphany, and I'm encouraging you to pray, that God might continue to open the heavens for us, mysteriously, wonderfully, miraculously open up the heavens for us, so that we might be born anew. As we close, I'm going to give you three phrases to consider as you reflect in a moment of silence. For 2 weeks now, we've been talking about God whispering to us, the whisper of the Spirit. So for some of us, he may be whispering words of invitation. Like I said last week, come and be baptized, or come and walk in new ways of obedience. For some of us, God is whispering words of exhortation. Tell others of the greatness of God. Jesus is alive. And for some of us, God is whispering words of encounter today. I see you. I saw you. I love you. I know you. Believe. So as you sit with today's text, as you reflect on God's whisper, perhaps it's words of invitation. Perhaps it's words of exhortation. Perhaps it's words of encounter. Let's pause for just a moment of quiet prayer and reflection, and then I'll close with a prayer. Closing with a prayer written by Howard Thurman. O God, take the chaos and confusion and disorder of our minds and spirits and hold them so completely in your grasp that the impure thing will become pure, the crooked thing will become straight, and the crass and hard thing will be gentled by your Spirit. Oh, that we may have the strength to see and the vision to comprehend what in us is needful for your presence. Amen.